This is Prabhupada Lilamata, and it's the shortened version. So it's in every town and village. It appears that Prabhupada is in India, and he's in Bombay. Calcutta, August 1970. How many of you were around in 1970? One, two, three. Okay. Anyway, long time ago. As Prabhupada would say, where were you in 1970? In another womb somewhere. For the first time in almost 3 years, Prabhupada returned to India, to Calcutta, his hometown. Actually, I was in Vancouver at that time. I didn't go till 72, but the first group of devotees that went in 1970, and our temple president at that time, his name was Chidananda. He was also one of the devotees to go to India. So I remember the event very clearly. They all left on an airplane for India. At that time, Prabhupada was in Japan, and he was coming that way to India. The other devotees were coming from Europe side, through Europe. Although it was late and the journey had been long, Prabhupada felt happy as he descended the stairway from the airplane. Achyutananda and Jayapataka, his only American disciples in India, were standing on the airfield as they saw him approaching in his saffron silk robes. They bowed down. Prabhupada smiled and embraced them. So what happened was, in 1969, I believe, maybe it was earlier, sometime around that time, there was a draft going on for Vietnam. Have you heard of Vietnam? The Vietnam War? Okay, the Great Vietnam War. So young Americans were being drafted into the army, students and everybody. So some devotees didn't want to go to the war. Not that they were afraid of being killed per se, although that might have been part of it. But they didn't want to take part in war. So Achyutananda and Hrishikeshananda and Jayapataka, they all, to avoid the war, they first came to Canada, and then from Canada they went to India. They had been staying in different Gaudiya Mutt ashrams there. Calcutta was in political turmoil. A group of communist terrorists, the Naxalites, had been rioting, murdering prominent businessmen, and threatening the lives of many others. Many businessmen, or many wealthy Marwari industrialists, were leaving the city for Delhi and Bombay. So actually, even in Bombay, even in India at that time, especially in Calcutta, in all of Bengal, there was a group of, I guess you can say they were communist terrorists, but they weren't part of the Communist Party. They were just, you know, terrorists. And Marwaris are from the province of Rajasthan. They're a business community. So they weren't Bengalis. They were expert businessmen. And Bengal is very rich in natural resources. So they had gone to Calcutta, and they had made Calcutta very opulent, and they had made a lot of money there. Actually, the British, at the time of the British, Calcutta was known as the jewel in the crown of the British Empire. Calcutta was the jewel. It was one of the best cities in the whole British Empire. If you visit Calcutta today, it's hard to imagine, but it was true when the British managed it. But after independence in 1947, it went downhill. So these Marwaris, the Bengalis were very envious of them, and so they started harassing them, and the result was that the Marwaris left Bengal, and again Bengal became very much troubled by economic disorder because the Bengalis just can't do business. But the older people of West Bengal, aside from the terrorists, Bengali college students were growing unruly. But the older people of West Bengal, comprising mostly of Prabhupada's visitors, were alarmed by the violence and unrest. The only shelter, Prabhupada told them, was Krishna. Quote, "People are very much perturbed. People are in a very much perturbed condition. All of them are expecting me to do something for ameliorating the situation. But I am simply advising them to chant Hare Krishna. And because this transcendental sound is the only panacea for all material diseases." So, of course, that was Prabhupada's instruction. Chant Hare Krishna and have no worries. Krishna. Panacea means the one solution which will cure all diseases, so to speak. The one switch which will turn on all the lights. So, serving Krishna. Krishna is the root, and by serving Krishna, automatically all the leaves and branches of the tree are nourished. All the different parts of Krishna, all the different living beings will be blessed. But people don't have the intelligence to understand that. Prabhupada saw no need to fabricate a special program for the social problems of Calcutta. Chanting Hare Krishna was the only panacea for all material diseases. The question was how best to use his American disciples to give this panacea to the Indians. Prabhupada had come with a party of 10 devotees, and he had asked his leaders in the West for 20 more within the month. He had ordered $60,000 worth of books and magazines from Dainippon Printing Company in Japan, and his sannyasis were going daily into the streets to perform kirtan. So, Indians actually at that time had never seen, none of these groups actually were big at that time, and nobody had ever seen white-skinned sadhus. So when the devotees first came there, they were, you know, they were just like a sight, like you go to the zoo and see the wonderful animals. So the devotees were, huge crowds of people would stop and watch the devotees chant. They were just amazed that Westerners would be dressed like Indian sadhus. And Prabhupada wanted to use that interest to remind Indians not to give up their own culture. And in fact, he called us his dancing white elephants. It's an English expression, but it applied to us. The Sankirtan party was getting a good response. Shaven-headed Westerners wearing sikas, Vaishnav tilak, and saffron robes, playing kartals and mridangas, chanting Hare Krishna with heart and soul, quoting Sanskrit verses from Bhagavad Gita, affirming Lord Krishna to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For the Bengalis, this was sensational, and hundreds would gather to watch. Prabhupada knew the great appeal his disciples would have. Everyone would want to see them. Oh, okay. He therefore affectionately called them his dancing white elephants. Now, there are different parts of India, and there are different... Everybody chants Hare Krishna or Govinda, Jaya, Jaya, or chant the names of Krishna. Vaishnavism is the biggest sect of Hinduism. But especially in Bengal, people are familiar with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this Sankirtan to them was especially gratifying that Westerners were taking up our Bengali religion. You see? So they were very happy to see that. These same devotees who had grown to love chanting Hare Krishna in the streets of San Francisco, Los Angeles, New York, were now going into an exhausting heat never encountered in America and chanting on Dalhousie Square for several hours daily. See, in India, the average temperature, now, first of all, it's hot. It's usually around 90 degrees. In the summertime, it gets up to 120 degrees. This is Fahrenheit. So it's bad enough that it's hot, but in Bengal, it's very humid. So you perspire a lot. So for the Western devotees, it was a big shock to go out in the streets, but they did it because Prabhupada asked them. Crowds would press in closely, sometimes teasing, laughing or scoffing, but more often looking with deep amazement. Prabhupada's idea was that when Indians saw young Western people adopting the principles of Krishna consciousness, the faith of the Indians in their own culture would increase. Prabhupada explained to his disciples how formerly, during the time of Maharaj Yudhisthira, India had been a Krishna conscious state. For the last 1,000 years, however, India had undergone foreign subjugation. So for 1,000 years, India was under foreign rule. First, the Mughals. You know, the Mughals means the Persians, the Islamic culture. And then under the British. As a result, the intelligentsia and to a lesser degree, the masses of India had lost respect for their own culture. They were now pursuing the materialistic goals of the West, and they saw this as more productive and more practical than religion, which was only sentimental. So the British even went so far, they considered the Indians to be heathens. The Indians, the English, were very proud of their country, their culture, and their religion. And so they, in fact, in order, one of the earlier viceroys, made the statement that if we're going to defeat India, we have to do two things. We have to teach them English, and we have to make them Christians. This is our strategy. That'll be the only way that we can conquer them. And they even opened clubs, special clubs in all areas of Calcutta and in Bengal. And any Indian, they were meat-eating clubs. So if you belong to that club, you got special status and special respect, and you were treated by the British in a special way. So all of these things were going on to try to influence the Indians that they were inferior and that they should give up their culture and become proper English gentlemen. In fact, even one of their so-called sadhus used to preach openly. He became very big because he also went to the West in the 1800s, Vivekananda. So he said, grow eggplant, not tulsi. In other words, do something practical. And he said that the factory is the modern temple. And he said, work is worship. This is the preaching, even of sadhus who got influenced by Western culture. Westerners living as renounced Vaishnavas could, as Prabhupada was well aware, turn the heads and hearts of the Indians and help them regain faith in their own lost culture. It was not a material tactic, however, but a spiritual strength. Prabhupada stressed that the devotees must be pure in their actions. This purity would be their force. So Prabhupada gave us this formula that books are the basis. We are based in philosophy. We're not a sentimental only sentimental group. Although we're singing and dancing and it may look like sentiment, but we have a very profound theology, philosophy. So books are the basis. And our mission is to distribute this knowledge. So preaching is the essence. But if we're not following what we teach others, Ami Achari Bhakti Sikhaimu Savare, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, I teach by my personal example, then people won't accept it. They won't be influenced. It's hard enough to get people to get interested in renounced life or spiritual life. But if we are hypocrites and don't follow, so purity is the force. The real force is purity. And of course, utility is the principle. The chanting in Dalhousie Square and along Chaurangi had gone on for about 10 days when Prabhupada decided to stop it. The street kirtan, although an excellent method for preaching, was not the most effective method for India, he said. There were many professional kirtan groups in Bengal, and Prabhupada didn't want his disciples to be seen like that, as professional performers or beggars. He wanted them to preach in a way that would bring them closer to the more intelligent, respectable Indians, and he unfolded his new plans. He called it life membership. His disciples would invite Indians in supporting and associating with ISKCON to become members. A membership fee of ₹1,111 would entitle the members to many benefits, such as copies of Srila Prabhupada's books and free accommodation in ISKCON centers around the world. Speaking one evening in a private home before a group of wealthy businessmen, Prabhupada initiated his life membership program. After lecturing, he invited his audience to become life members, and several Calcutta merchants immediately signed. B.L. Jaju. Some Jaju, a Marwari businessman. I was really overwhelmed by the simplicity of Prabhupada's nature. He told me how he had been carrying on his regular business when his guru had told him that 400 years back, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had said that Hari Rama Hari Krishna would be chanted throughout the world. He said that was the job given to him by his spiritual master and that he would have to go to America and do it. I found no snobbery in him. You know snobbishness? You know what snob is? Someone is, thinks he's better than everybody else. I found no snobbery in him. He was very simple. And he was telling, as if my brother was telling me, simply how he went to the USA, how he started, and how gradually he planned to have this Krishna consciousness throughout the world. Seeing his disciples who had changed their lives, I began to think, why not I? In my humble way, I should do something without worrying what other people are doing. I found that, imperceptibly, he was affecting my life. My wife and even my son were really surprised when they found that these white people, whom we thought could never turn to Krishna consciousness, had changed so much. So we thought we must also try to follow better the teaching of the Gita. Generally, Indians were, on the one side, they had an inferiority complex, thinking that Western civilization was so technologically advanced. But on the other side, they had a superiority complex, thinking that Westerners were all degraded, addicted to intoxicants and sinful life, and they could never take up pure Indian culture, Brahminical culture. They just, you know, in fact, there were strictures in the scripture that a sannyasi or a teacher should not cross the ocean. If he would cross the ocean, his life would be contaminated. In fact, one of the Madhwa gurus once told some devotees that in Ayurveda it says that your influence, your nature, your aura, how you affect people, everybody has an aura, kind of aura is like energy field. So if someone is materially conscious, that aura will affect others, and especially people who are in the modes of passion or in the mode of ignorance. So generally a sannyasi will not go near materialistic people because he doesn't want to get affected by them. So they were so surprised how Prabhupada could go to the West and mix with so many sinful and contaminated people and not get affected. And they really thought this was a wonderful accomplishment of Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada continued holding programs in people's homes and talking with guests in his room. One day, a Mr. Dandaria visited Prabhupada and mentioned Bombay's upcoming Sadhu Samaj. Samaj means a gathering or a meeting, sabha. Sadhu Samaj, a gathering of the most important sadhus in India. It was to be held at Chopati Beach and promised to be a big affair. Mr. Dandaria requested Prabhupada to attend, and Prabhupada accepted. Bombay, October 1970. The sand of Chopati Beach was fine and clean. The audience numbered in the thousands. Sadhus sat on stage, Prabhupada and his followers among them. It was twilight. Actually, there was about 30,000 people at that program. The sky above the Arabian Sea was cloudy, and a pleasant breeze was stirring. This is Bombay. It's on the western coast of India, on the Arabian Sea. There had already been two lectures expounding the Mayavada philosophy, and now it was time for Prabhupada to speak, the last scheduled speaker of the evening. The audience was eager to hear him. His accomplishments in the West had caused great curiosity, especially now that he had arrived in Bombay and his devotees were chanting daily in public. Prabhupada's disciples, bored and exasperated by the preceding 2 hours of Hindi oratory, could scarcely wait any longer for Prabhupada to speak. But Prabhupada, instead of addressing the audience, turned to his disciples and said, "Begin chanting." As soon as the devotees began the kirtan, little Saraswati, Shama Sundar's daughter, stood and began to dance. So, following her, the other devotees rose and began to dance. There was this, she was such a cute little girl, about 2 years old. But whenever there was kirtan, she would just spontaneously get up and dance. Children actually really like chanting Hare Krishna. Their Krishna consciousness is simple for those who are simple in heart, and it's complicated for those who are crooked in heart. Unfortunately, when we're young, we're very simple and innocent, but when we grow up, we become covered by so many types of bodily conceptions. Anyway, As the kirtan came alive with mridangas and kartals, the dancing and chanting of the devotees stage, too bad, who rose and one by one left. The audience, however, responded enthusiastically, many of them standing and clapping. After 5 minutes of ecstatic kirtan, the devotees spontaneously jumped down onto the sand and headed toward the audience. Thousands in the crowd rose to their feet and began to move along with the devotees in a dance, backward and forward. Indians began crying in uncontrolled happiness. Overwhelmed by the genuine Krishna bhakti of these foreigners. Never before had such a thing happened. Policemen and press reporters joined in the chanting and dancing. Chaupati Beach was in an uproar of Hare Krishna kirtan as Prabhupada and his disciples showed the potency of Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement. Now, it's quite an ecstatic experience. Since that time, of course, our movement has grown and grown and grown in India. And today we have temples all over the country and we hold programs, and especially in our temples, sometimes hundreds of thousands of people come. But there are occasions when we have kirtan with thousands of people. And the experience is really just overwhelming, especially if you're able to somehow, with your enthusiasm, get everyone chanting. So many people chanting together creates such an energy that it practically lifts you off the ground. You just feel so enlivened by it that nothing can compare. Intoxication, gambling, illicit sex, meat eating, nothing in this world can compare to the pure feeling which comes from chanting and dancing with thousands of Vaishnavas. After about 10 minutes, the kirtan ended. The program could continue. The devotees had left the stage and taken their leaving Prabhupada alone on stage. Prabhupada's voice echoed over the public address system. Ladies and gentlemen, I was requested to speak in Hindi, but I am not very much accustomed to speak in Hindi. Therefore, the authorities in this meeting have allowed me to speak in English. I hope you will follow me, because it is Bombay, and most people will be speaking English. The problem is, as this evening's speaker, His Holiness Swami Akhandanandaji, spoke to you, how can we make everyone accustomed to take up good habits, sadachar? I think in this Kali Yuga, there are many faults. So Akhandananda was one of the most famous Shankarites and Mayavadi. So he was a big Mayavadi Swami. And, the Mayavadis try to lecture to people that they should have good habits and follow a good lifestyle. But they have nothing, just like in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Vishaya vinivartante niraharasya dehina. For those who have a material body, the senses are naturally attracted to sense gratification. It's just natural. It's like iron and a magnet. You can't stop it. Everyone who gets a body, if they're not attracted to sense gratification, there's something wrong with them. They're sick. So everybody's attracted. So how will you ever control your senses? Rasavarjam rasopyasya param drishtva nivartate. Only if you get superior sense gratification, superior engagement, Hrishikena Hrishikesha Sevanam, your senses are engaged in the service of the Supreme Lord, then you can become purified. There will be sense gratification, but it will be spiritual sense gratification. But the Mayavadis don't know this. So they speak, but it's all very dry. So Prabhupada has done his 10-minute kirtan, and that 10 minutes kirtan, he has said more than all the sadhus said for hours together in their lectures. Prabhupada went on to explain the power of Lord Chaitanya's movement to clean the hearts of everyone. He referred to the two great rogues whom Chaitanya had delivered, Jagai and Madhai. Now we are saving wholesale Jagais and Madhais. Of course, he meant us. Therefore, if we want peace, if we want to be situated on the Sadachar, Sad means pure or perfect, and achar means behavior. So if we want to be situated on the Sadachar platform, then we must spread the Harinam Maha Mantra all over the world. And it has been practically proven, the American and European Vaishnavas who have come here, who have chanted Hare Krishna Mantra, they were cow flesh eaters. They were drunkards. They were illicit sex mongers. They were all kinds of gamblers. I remember one of our friends, there's many Prabhupada lectures or Prabhupada tapes, morning walk tapes. And there's a good part of the Prabhupada Lilamrita also dedicated to Prabhupada's conversations with a Dr. Patel. I don't know if you've heard that name, Dr. Patel, but anyways, he was very famous because he was a very feisty kind of person. And he wasn't shy at all with Prabhupada. He even wrote an article which was printed in Back to Godhead where he said he said that Prabhupada told him in their last life they were brothers or something like that. Anyway, he was very forward with Prabhupada, and he would always challenge Prabhupada. And he knew the Bhagavad Gita. He knew Sanskrit quite well. And so Prabhupada used to love talking to him. It made the morning walk interesting. And they would laugh. Dr. Patel had a group of, he was ahead of his group. In India, people all go for their morning constitutional. They go for a morning walk, instead of playing tennis or cricket or this or that. Most people go for a morning walk. So this Dr. Patel, what was I thinking of now? I lost the thread. He used to say to us, he was always making fun of us and joking us. He used to say that you people, and whenever we would try to tell him something, because, you know, we were taught by Prabhupada, so we would just repeat what Prabhupada said. But, you know, he thought that, you know, he was so much, he was senior to us, actually, in so many ways. But he said, you have skin made of cow's flesh, because we were eating cows all our lives. And so, you know, our body was made up of the flesh of cows. That's what we ate, and that's what our body was. So Prabhupada is also telling the audience our past background. But having taken to this Krishna consciousness movement, they have given up everything abominable. Sadachar has come automatically. They do not even take tea. They do not even take coffee. They do not even smoke, which I think is very rare to be found even in India. But they have given up. Why? Because they have taken to this Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada ended his talk after about 5 minutes. I do not feel that I have to say very much. You can see what is the result of Krishna consciousness. It is not something artificial. It is there in everyone. I have not done anything magical. But this Krishna consciousness movement is present, this Krishna consciousness is present in all of us. We simply have to revive it. The audience responded with cheers and a great round of applause. Prabhupada, with greater force and eloquence than the long-winded Mayavadis, had shown the essence of spiritual life, ecstatic chanting of the holy names. And he offered the living testimony of his American disciples. For the next week, Prabhupada and his disciples were the talk of Bombay, and they began receiving many invitations to speak and perform kirtan throughout the city. The Times Weekly's coverage of the Sadhu Samaj spotlighted the memorable presence of Srila Prabhupada and his disciples. Quote, a group of 20 Americans, members of the Hare Krishna delegation, took over the dais. The air was filled with the beating of mridangas, the clash of cymbals, and the music of the Maha Mantra. Swaying from side to side, their tufts of hair tossing in the breeze, they chanted Hare Krishna. One graying reporter, whom I had always regarded as a particularly unsentimental person, said to me in an emotional, choked voice, do you realize what is happening? Very soon, Hinduism is going to sweep the West. The Hare Krishna movement will compensate for all our loss at the hands of padres throughout the centuries. Indians are very sentimental people, actually. And they feel, to some degree, they feel that they've been, for 1,000 years, they were ruled over by foreigners. Anyway, Srila Prabhupada is so great. He's not an Indian, he's not American, he's not European. He's a Vaikuntha man. Special person. So, Kadasi Maha Mahotsav Ki. Are there any questions? Okay. Hare Krishna.